Our text for this morning, once again, comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And allow me to read verses 4 through 9 for us once again. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Over and over again in the scriptures, the kingdom of God or of heaven is spoken of in contrast to the kingdoms of this world or the kingdom of the evil one. And the scripture speaks of these two kingdoms as the kingdom of light and as the kingdom of darkness. And in both instances, these kingdoms are spiritual, but we don't want to think that simply because these kingdoms are spiritual, that the kingdoms do not manifest themselves in reality, in this world, in our lives, and in people. Truly, those who are people in the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness are that light and are that darkness. The kingdom of darkness is not just principalities and powers and spiritual demonic forces, but they are real flesh and blood people, even as the people in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of light are people. And therefore, it is largely people who are either in light or are in darkness. And the darkness does seem to be all around us, doesn't it? In many ways, in our day and age, it seems like an increasingly dark time. It appears that there is far, far more darkness than there is light, doesn't it? So many people walk in darkness. They live in darkness. They commit the deeds of darkness, as Paul calls them. Their minds are spiritually darkened through the ignorance that is in them. Where is the light? Well, you and I have to be that light. God has chosen us to be the light. Therefore, congregation, the challenge to you this morning is be that light. Be a light in the midst of a dark world. As we turn our attention once again to the beginning of John's gospel, we see that John continues to set forth his main argument that the man Jesus Christ was and is the eternal divine Son of God, that he is nothing less than God himself. We noticed last time that John is the only gospel writer who begins by speaking of Jesus Christ in terms of what he was from the very beginning, from all eternity, from before the creation of the world, and before he became a man. He was in the beginning, John says. He was the spoken word of God through whom the world and the universe was made. John, as we know, harkens back to Genesis and begins the same way that Genesis begins. And so it should not come as much of a surprise to us when we see him continuing in that same train of thought by calling Jesus the light. He is once again harkening back to Genesis 1. And we remember that at the very beginning of Genesis 1, the very first words that are said to come out of God's mouth, the very first words that God spoke was, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now that children, I want you to think about this, was before there was the sun or the moon or the stars, which were created on day four. So what was the light? If God said, let there be light, and the light was not the sun, the light was not the light that we know and see and think about and experience, what was the light? What's the light that God that emanates from God Himself? Although the sun is a very bright light, when it is shining in its strength in midday, so bright that we can't even look at it, yet that is nothing compared to the brightness of the light of God Himself. It is but only the sun is but a spark in comparison to the glory and the brightness of God Himself. Is it any wonder then that John, who wrote the Gospel of John, but also wrote Revelation, wrote at the end of Revelation in chapter 21, verse 23, you'll remember this, the city that is the New Jerusalem coming down out of God, from God, out of heaven, had no need of the sun or the moon to shine it, to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. And this is what it says next. The Lamb was its light. The Lamb was its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in that light. In another place, John writes in 1 John that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And so here John is saying that just as God is light and God spoke the light into existence and the light came from Him, John says Jesus was and is that light. He is the light that can only come from God Himself. And again, the apostle is setting up for us what is going to follow throughout the Gospel of John. He gives us an introductory preview of what he will elaborate upon in more further detail in the rest of his Gospel. The fact that Christ is the light will come up again in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, and in chapter 8, and in chapter 9, and in chapter 12, and in other places as well, light is referred to. Jesus is the light of the world. And we will develop that further when we get to that point. But even though Christ is the light and the source of all true light, it is incredible that God chose a fallible, sinful man to direct others to that light. Children, do you know who that man was? A fallible, finite, sinful man directed people to that light. Do you know who that light was? Well, it was in our text that we read. It was John the Baptist. And like all the other gospel writers, we are introduced to John the Baptist very early on in this gospel account. And it's incredible that in this introductory preview that we have, where John really says some of the most profound statements, that he's full of profound statements, in all of his gospel, where he's introducing to us the eternal Son of God, who took upon Him human flesh, who is the life and light, that he also puts in there John the Baptist, this fallen, finite, sinful man, who is to direct people to the light. John the Baptist was a very great man, but very much a normal man. Now, he was strange, we know that. He ate, remember, locusts and wild honey, and he was weird, you know. But he was a normal, average human man. And as we look at John the Baptist's role here, we not only learn, we don't only learn something about him, but we also learn a little bit about ourselves. Because in many ways, though he was a unique historical figure, we are to be like him. We are to be like him. And thus, like John the Baptist, we are to first realize that we are not the light. If we would be a light, we must first come to grips with the fact that we are not the light. If you look again in verse 8, the Apostle John makes a point of saying, he was not that light. You know, John the Baptist was an amazing, impressive figure. He no doubt had a very strong, exuberant, zealous personality. He was clearly a greatly gifted man of God. And he was a powerful preacher. Jesus said of him, among those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. That's high praise coming from the mouth of Jesus. Not a greater prophet than John the Baptist? You mean, of all those Old Testament prophets, not a greater prophet than John? Can you imagine if Jesus were among us today, walked among us, and we knew he was in some region in the United States, and he singled out one particular preacher, and he said, among the many thousands of preachers that are on this land, there is none as great as this one. Well, that's high praise. That would be hard to handle a comment like that if you were that preacher. You would most likely become far too puffed up with pride. But it goes without saying that John was a great preacher. It's amazing how much Jesus, how highly he commended him. And we know that John the Baptist had a huge following, didn't he? Huge. Thousands came from all over the land of Israel. People came from far and wide to hear him preach and to be baptized by him. They came from the cities and they came from the country. They came from all social classes. Even the religious elite came to John and were going to be baptized by him. Although he refused to do so and called them a brood of vipers. But John was an amazing bright light. He was the first bright light in the New Testament era after a time of great darkness. And a few chapters into the Gospel of John, in John chapter 5 and verse 35, Jesus says this of John the Baptist. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. And so Jesus calls him a bright, burning lamp, and you were willing to rejoice in his light for a time. John was a godly, holy, zealous, faithful man with great gifts and a great following with many disciples. And he really did prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. He was a very successful preacher, and he turned many to righteousness. The Pharisees must have been so jealous and envious of him. But even given all that he was, and even given the high praise that Jesus gives him, John makes the point, the Apostle John, a lot of Johns, aren't there? It can get confusing. The Apostle John makes the point, he is not the light. He is not the light. The Apostle John doesn't even say that he was a light or a lesser light. He could have said that. He says something similar in 1 John about believers in his letters, especially in 1 John. Jesus calls him a burning lamp, but yet there is no comparison here when it comes to the light of Christ. John was simply no light at all in comparison to the Son of God. It would be like comparing the sun to a cigarette lighter. He was nothing compared to the light of Christ. And I think what is so amazing about John the Baptist is that as great as he was, he was one of the most humble men that walked on the earth. He understood who the Messiah was, and he understood what the Apostle John would later write about Christ in his gospel. And when John the Baptist's disciples came to him and said to him, "All the people are starting to follow Christ instead of you," he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And perhaps the single greatest way that you and I can shine the light is by doing exactly what John the Baptist did. By acknowledging the same thing John the Baptist acknowledged. In and of ourselves, we have no light at all. In and of ourselves, we have no light at all. You know, there are so many that think that they are the light, aren't there? They think that they have all the answers. They think that they should be the ones to lead and direct people. They should be given the reins because they know what the people should do. And they like the power and the ability to control others and to manipulate others and to have their way because they think they are something. They think they are the light. And they arrogate to themselves privileges and positions and praise because they think they are something. When in reality, they are in and of themselves nothing. And you see this type of behavior even in the church at times. And we have to be very careful about this because the evil one disguises him as an angel of light, doesn't he? And he does it through false ministers. This behavior is seen in the church quite a bit. Especially with men who have a very charismatic personality, very strong personality, and are very gifted and have a big following. And you can see the people in various instances. You can see this in church history. I've seen it in churches in my own day. And the people begin to follow a man instead of following Christ. And these men begin to actually usurp Christ's position. Although they claim to follow Christ, they become like little popes. And they arrogate themselves to themselves that prerogative and position which belongs to Christ alone. But this is not the example of John the Baptist. Rather, that is the spirit of Antichrist. And this could become a dangerous temptation with any person who is getting a name for themselves and who becomes something of a celebrity, we might say. Now, I don't want to say that it's wrong to have a following and that you can't have a big church. I'm not saying that at all. But it's always a temptation for the person in that position. And we always need to be on our guard of following a man instead of following Christ. We have to remember that no man is the light other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is never any hope of salvation or light to be found in any other than Him. And that is just as true in the civil realm as well. There is a great tendency to look for hope and salvation in our civil and political leaders. And this has been a common thread throughout history. And that is not to say that we should be uninvolved or uninterested in what goes on in politics. We should be. Christians should be involved to the extent that they can be and to seek to be informed and to lead and to educate and to direct people to a knowledge of the truth in every sphere of society. And we are to have a voice in the public. But no president will save our nation. Not Trump or Biden or anyone else. Our president or any president is not the light. Salvation is not to be found in him. Even if there was a truly godly man for our president who loved the Lord and his word and who lived in light of it, yet salvation is not to be found in the Oval Office or in any office. Sadly, our nation will always remain in darkness until the greater majority of the people in our nation, from the bottom up, come to the light and they trust in Christ alone. That is the only thing that will dispel the darkness and drive the darkness away. Christ is the only hope. And thankfully, whether people acknowledge it or not, Christ is King. He is King. And He is head of our nation. And He will direct it in the way that He sees fit. The church spreading the gospel is the only hope that our nation truly has. And that it means that it is incumbent upon us as the church to be the light that God has called us to be. If there will be any change, it must begin with the church, whom God has designated to be that source of light in the world. When the church does and is what Christ has told her to be, then we will see the change that we long to see. And we are that light, secondly, only insofar as we overcome and dispel the darkness. We are that light only insofar as we overcome and dispel the darkness. Again, in verse 5 of our text, it reads, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Though Christ is the light of the world and the source of all light, yet because of the darkness that is in man, man does not recognize Christ as the true source of light. The spiritual darkness, children, is a lot like the ninth plague in Egypt. Do you remember the ninth plague, children, what happened in Egypt? Remember, there was a darkness that spread over the land and over the people. And the scripture says that the darkness was so great that it could be felt. And no amount of candles could bring any light. They couldn't build a fire and warm themselves by it and see the light and the glow from it. They couldn't see any lightning bugs. They couldn't see the sky. There was no light for 3 days and three nights. Complete and utter darkness. And you remember that no one arose from his place for those 3 days. They just kind of sat still, paralyzed, because they couldn't see anything. They can't do anything in the dark. In much the same way, the spiritual darkness within man paralyzes him from being able to do any spiritual good whatsoever. There is no spiritual good. There is no movement in the direction of anything that is good in the man who is in darkness. He cannot see the true light of Christ without radical spiritual intervention. Paul describes the spiritual darkness in man in Ephesians 4:17 and following. And he tells the Ephesian believers to no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to wickedness and sinful practices. Now, that being said, I want you to understand something about John chapter 1 that would be very easy to overlook if we don't take the time to think upon it and meditate on it. Because even though what I've said is true, it does not at all mean that men have no measure of light whatsoever. Notice what it says in verse 9 of our text. And verse 9 has caught the attention of many and caused many to think and try to understand what this verse means. That was the true light, that is Christ, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Christ is the light that gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, how does Christ give light to everyone coming into the world when so many are in darkness and will never believe and will remain in darkness? Well, many commentators, most that I have consulted, and theologians are agreed that this is referring to the measure of light that comes from the knowledge of the truth that men have and can perceive by virtue of the fact that they are created in the image of God, what theologians commonly call the light of nature. This natural light, which is throughout creation, reveals to them that there is a creator, the light of reason and understanding that men have received distinguishes them from the animals. They also have the light of their conscience, which Paul says either excuses or accuses them when they do good or bad, when they do right or wrong. These things all men have who come into the world, more or less, depending on their age and education and abilities. And Christ, as the giver of life and light, provides and bestows this light upon mankind. Christ gives all men light in this way, and is the light of men in this way, though they do not acknowledge it. But in terms of their comprehending or perceiving the source of that light as being from Christ and seeing the light of salvation as it has been revealed to us in Christ, especially in His incarnation and His saving work on our behalf, the natural man knows nothing of this. He finds no appeal to that light. He is not naturally drawn to that light because men love the darkness, John says, rather than the light, even though they don't know they are in darkness. But thanks be to God that the light is greater than the darkness. And even as God, in the very beginning, spoke light into the darkness, so God speaks light into the darkness in us and to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me again at verse 5 and take note of the fact that the word comprehend at the end of verse 5 can also be translated and is translated in several versions as overcome or overtake. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. It did not overcome it. Though the darkness is so great as to blind men to the truth, yet the light can and does dispel the darkness, and the darkness cannot snuff out the light. And you have to remember, dear believer, that your light can overcome the darkness in others, and can and will lead other people to the light and bring them to the light. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus said, that they will glorify your Father in heaven. You know, I've often looked at that verse and just said, okay, wow, my light will have an impact upon others. But it's more than that. Let your light so shine before men that what happens? They glorify God. In other words, they are saved. They are saved. They become believers through your light, through your influence. Their lives are not only impacted, they're transformed. Sometimes I think we can become so discouraged and think that the people who are around us, whom we know, whom we see, that they will not and they cannot ever change. They are simply in the dark and they always will be. And that our testimony and that our prayers will not make the impact that we think or that we want it to. But we must remember that the darkness does not overcome the light. The light overcomes the darkness. And where anyone has seen the light of life and has been brought into that light, they can never become darkness again. Isn't that wonderful? that wherever the light has shined and where anyone has been brought into the light, it can never become darkness again. The transfer in a person is always from darkness to light, never the other way around. And I know that the darkness, especially in our nation and at this time, can appear to be so great, so pervasive, so overwhelming, can't it? The world around us is much like the night sky. When you look out, children, at nighttime, and you look up at the stars, it's neat to see those stars. But it's predominantly dark, isn't it? And when your parents drive, they still have to turn their headlights on to see. But in the midst of that darkness, we see the brightness of the stars. But even then, they're so few. Of course, you can't number them, really. But they seem so few in the against the backdrop of the darkness. And you only see scattered stars here and there. And so it is like the church in the world. We're just scattered spots of light in the midst of a dark world. The light of Christ, like the light of the sun, is simply not seen in all of its brightness and all of its glory at nighttime. And that's much like the world today. But we must also remember that the greater the darkness, the greater your light can shine. Because just as you can't see the stars in the daytime because of the light of the sun, you can see them at night against the backdrop of the darkness. And we have to remember that the darkness is an opportunity for us to shine more brightly for Christ. Whenever we as a family get a new flashlight, my children will know what I'm talking about, a new flashlight or a new lantern. Not too long ago, we got a cool lantern where you just kind of pull it up and it just starts shining right then. You just pull it up and it shines brightly. But every time we get a new, the children love flashlights, don't you? Every time we get a new flashlight and then we just want to shine it constantly until the batteries die and then we can't use it when it's dark. But anyways, whenever we get a new flashlight, and we put batteries into it, if we want to really see how good the flashlight is, what is it that we do? Well, we try to find a dark room. And in our family, we go into the bathroom where there are no windows to let any light in, and we shut the door and we turn the lights off, and then we turn the flashlight on. And only then do we really get a chance to see how bright that light really is. And could it be that that is why God allows there to be so much darkness in the world? It's so that we can shine our light for Him. We can see how brightly we can shine our light for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know much about what was going on in Europe at the time of World War II, you know that it was a time of great darkness. There was a great hostility towards Christianity and even towards God Himself. And many people you can read about who, especially in Russia as well, were starving for the truth and would love to hear anything about God because it was Christianity and talking about God was so banished from the people. But in the midst of that darkness was the testimony of a man by the name of Richard Wurmbrand. Maybe some of you have heard of Richard Wurmbrand. He is the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. He was a Jew from Romania who got converted through someone telling him to read the Gospel of John. His wife was also shortly converted thereafter. Even that is a unique story. He was a believer. His wife was not. And she didn't like the fact that her husband had become a believer. She wanted to be able to continue on with the partying and the fun life. And they were in a little bit higher social class, and they went to really fine and great parties and had money and those kinds of things. And she and there was a party coming up, and he had been living for the Lord for a while and got to see his transition and change. And she wanted to live this party life, and so He agreed to acquiesce to her desire, and he said, okay, let's go to this party where all these people are. And the people were getting drunk and all that kind of stuff. And she could see the contrast of her husband in the way he now was to the way the world was in that party situation. And she said, no, I think I'm ready to go home now. And he said, no, you wanted to come to the party, so let's stay and let's watch the party. And she continued to see as people made a mess of themselves and had no hope and were lost. And she finally said, take me home. And I want Christ to be my Savior as well. And she was converted. And the two of them were very powerful missionaries in the midst of darkness. And they preached the gospel. He preached the gospel to so many. And he was imprisoned for a total of 14 years, off and on, for preaching and sharing the gospel with others. He spent 3 years in solitary confinement. And he was brutally tortured and beaten. And if you watch the video about his life, at one point he takes off his shirt and you can see the scars and the wounds and the holes in him from the torture that he received. But even during this time, he led many to Christ. He led many in prisons to Christ. And he said that one of his torturers who was torturing him just broke down in tears because he saw the love of Christ that was in Richard for this man who was torturing him. And he said the man broke down and fell on his knees because he couldn't believe that a man who was being tortured could love this man who was torturing him so much. What a bright and shining light Richard Wurmbrand was in the midst of great darkness. God had his reasons. We don't know why God designed from all of eternity for there to be so much darkness, for there to be a world war, so many lost. But we do know that he had the desire for this man to be a bright and shining light. And that's what God wants us to be. We must remember to be that bright and shining light, like Richard Wurmbrand was. And we must remember that the greater the darkness, the greater is our opportunity to shine brightly for Christ. And you must remember that when you are going through a dark time yourself. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we must also be hopeful that the light of the gospel is spreading. And we actually are in a lot of darkness when we don't know history and we don't know church history. Because slowly and surely, the light of the gospel is spreading across the globe. And it's amazing, even in the Apostle John's day, I'm struck by this verse in 1 John 2:8. This is what John writes. For the darkness is fading, and the true light is already shining. I love his optimism. The darkness is fading when there was a lot of darkness in John's day, and the true light is already shining. But if you think about it, there have always been times of great darkness in the world. It's certainly not any darker today than it was in the days of Noah. It is certainly no darker today than it was in the days of Elijah when only 7,000 in the world would not bow their knee to Baal. It's certainly no darker today than it was in the days of John the Baptist and Christ when there was only one small nation in the whole world that had the light, and even in that nation there was great darkness to the extent that the prophet Isaiah says, the people who walked in darkness, when referring to Christ's coming, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. It is no darker today than it was in the medieval era, just before the time of the Reformation. There was great darkness then. The gospel was almost forgotten. It could be said that there is actually more gospel light now in the world than there has ever been in the history of the world before. And we have to remember that. We have to remember God's faithfulness to His promises. It's easy to forget when we look at the darkness around us. And although there is increasing darkness, I'm not negating that. I understand that. Yet God is often pleased to bring great light after periods of great darkness. And that's why there's even a well-known Latin phrase that's been coined, post tenebras lux, after darkness, light. And so even when there are periods of great darkness, know that God is often pleased to, at that point, bring the greatest amount of light. But regardless of the state of affairs in our nation or across the globe, God calls you, dear believer, to be a light at this time where you are. Not all of us will be able to have a similar impact upon others. We are not all given the same gifts and graces and talents. We are not all called to preach like John the Baptist was, but we are all called to be a light. God has strategically placed you to be a light to the people you are around, just like He has strategically placed the stars exactly where they are to be in the night sky. You are where God wants you to be, and that's for a reason, that others might be impacted, that others might see you. And just as God has His eye on you, He has His eye on those around you, so that He might reach others through your light. Even be saved by the brightness of your light. You may be the only light that some people will ever, ever see. Remember that you are the light. And the greatest way that you can be that light is by pointing them to the true light. Thirdly, we will consider how we to be a light, and that is by pointing them to the true light. And with this, we will close. But I think there are two main ways that we see that we are to point others to the light of Christ. One is by our life and example. We all know that, don't we? We are to walk even as He walked. John says that in 1 John. And notice again in verse 4 of our text, where it says of Christ, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. His life was the light of men. Just Christ's holy example was the light of men, wasn't it? And in like manner, simply by the fact that we do not act like the world, that we are people of integrity and honesty, and that we are different and we don't complicit to some of the wicked practices of the world, in those ways, we are light to others. Like Richard Wurmbrand, in the midst of that party, his wife could see his light in contrast to the darkness. And children, you can be a tremendous light in that way. When the other kids around you are maybe encouraging you to do something that you know is sinful or wicked or wrong, it would be a powerful testimony for you to stand against them, for you to not go along with them, and to do the things that they are doing that you know are wrong. But then we are also to be a light, perhaps even more importantly, but you can't put a measure on it, when we actually share the gospel of Christ with others. When we share the gospel of Christ with others. Remember that Christ is the light, because He is also the Word, the one who spoke the gospel Himself. Our godly life is really not enough to save anyone. I remember hearing that, and maybe you've heard that in church, and I've heard that as a youth, and I don't want to negate the powerful testimony of our lives. But I would often hear, you know, if you just live differently, that is enough. Well, that's not what Scripture says. To live a godly life and to live that the life of that light is not enough. People must hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to come to Christ by simply watching your life. Now, by watching your life, they may come to you and want to know what's different about you, but you must speak the words of the gospel. And I ask you, congregation, not to condemn you, but in order to challenge you and to cause you to reflect upon it. When was the last time that you spoke to someone else about the gospel of Christ, whom you knew was not a Christian? When's the last time you told someone else about Jesus? When's the last time that you handed to someone a gospel tract? We cannot be a light if we don't speak openly and publicly about Christ. And so I challenge you, I leave you with this challenge, congregation, to keep your eyes open for opportunities that God gives you to share the gospel with others and to pray that God would open doors for you to have those opportunities to be a light to others. Be a light, congregation. Be a light, for that is what God has called you to be. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the light. In you is no darkness at all. And we thank you that you've called us out of darkness into the light. And so we pray, O God, knowing how much we fail to be the light that you've called us to be, that you would please stir up within us a zeal and a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and godliness, but also to be a witness and also to share the gospel with others. And we pray, Lord, for opportunities that you would lay them in our laps, that we would take those opportunities to share the gospel with other people who are lost. We pray, Father, that you would bless the various outreach opportunities that we have had and that you would open up more. Help us, Lord, as a congregation, and help us as individuals to be the light of Christ and to point others to him. For we know that is the only hope of our salvation, the salvation of our nation or any nation. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.